Well, it's so good to be back here at North Raleigh once again and to open up God's precious word. We appreciate the invitation, being invited here to open up the most precious book in the world, the Word of God. It's so good to study it, to see what God has to say to us in this year of 1980. We do want to say we'd like you to pray, especially for the special citywide campaign that will be with Stan Ford in June, starting the first week in June, the first and second week in June in Augusta, Georgia. And to remember Brother Edgar Murrow, who has had heart surgery and is one of the planners way back last November, a year ago, this last November, we were together and talking about this campaign and working on it and praying about it. And here just this last month, he's been in heart surgery. And he's really been the backbone behind this citywide campaign that we'll be having together in Augusta, Georgia. So let's pray for him and pray for the meetings and pray for Brother Stan Ford as he comes from England, that he might have the messages of God to give to the citywide campaign. All the assemblies in that area, I think there's five or six, are getting together and are running an auditorium, and we're going to try to preach the Word of God to the city of Augusta. It's a wonderful thing in that city. They're seeing a regular little revival at one of the chapels there. Out there on Super Sunday, we had a couple of fellas accept the Lord as their Savior, big football players sort of fellas. And one was saved in the afternoon as he left the service that morning, spoken to by the Word of God. And that afternoon he went over to his relative's house and he pointed him to the Lord. And that night he came forward and just stood by me as we were giving the invitation. And one of his buddies down at the back of the auditorium came down. I'll tell you what a sight that was, to see these two big fellas just hugging at the front of the church there, in front of that whole congregation, and everybody seeming to cry. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see this. We sometimes can cry over football games and over things like this and rejoice, but sometimes we never shed a tear over a soul that has come to know the Lord as their Savior. I'll never forget a lady in Sanford one time told me that we've been praying for her salvation for a long time, and a couple of souls came forward, and the next week I was visiting her, and she says, "I just can't understand you people." She said, "You're the most hard-hearted people I've ever seen. You call yourselves Christians." She said, "I'm just an old sinner." She said, "But when those people came forward and accepted the Lord as their Savior," she says, "I was so moved." She said, "Tears were streaming down my cheeks." And she said, "The rest of the people were just looking about saying, well, what are they going down front for?" She says, "I'm a sinner. I knew what they were going down front for." She said, "They were going down front to get saved, to accept the Lord as a Savior." What a rebuke it was to us Christians. But you know, that night in Augusta, Georgia, I'll never forget that fella, as I asked him after we were singing the last stanza of the hymn, I said to him, "When were you saved, or are you saved, or do you want to be saved, or what'd you come for?" He said, "Sir, I got saved right back there when you were preaching." Isn't it a wonderful thing? One was saved in the afternoon, one was saved right during the message. It's a great thing to know that people can accept the Lord as their Savior. Just a little while ago on the Easter Sunday morning, we were in Conway, and I had a call from Dave this last week, and he mentioned to me the young fellow that professed to be saved there on Easter Sunday morning. It's a nice thing to see people come to know the Lord. His wife has rededicated herself to the Lord now, and they're a happy family, and last week they were baptized. They had three, I think, that were baptized, and they're having kind of a revival down there in Conway. And let's pray for Brother Dave Rickard as well, that these souls might be saved. In Burlington, too, we saw a couple accept the Lord as their Savior. It's a nice thing to know God's saving. And I know the last report I heard from somebody's ear, they said that you've had blessing. Isn't it great to be where the Lord's blessing and to see His blessing and outpouring? And we just prayed that this morning, now maybe one person might have their eyes opened up to come to the knowledge of the truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior of sinners, and He can save to the uttermost. He can save you. He has saved me already. Now shall we open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. One time when I was in a series of meetings here, I took the first 11 verses of this chapter, but I didn't get into that wonderful verse, the 12th verse. And that's where I want to begin this morning, in the 12th verse of the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. What a great portion of God's Word this is, as God can speak to our hearts through His written Word. We're going to read a few of the verses, and then we'll make some comments. The 12th verse of the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. What a great portion of God's Word. This portion of God's Word brings hope to the entire world. For the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. It's a great thing to look into a portion of God's Word like this and to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing forth that He is the light of the world. This morning, we're in a world that is darkened by sin. On every hand, it seems to be chaos and trouble. There seems to be mounting trouble all over the world. We put out one fire, and there seems to be another one that breaks out. Trouble on every hand. But, beloved, the reason there's trouble is we have never accepted the light of the world. We're still walking in darkness. No, we're not walking in the true light which God gave to every man, as it says in the first chapter of John. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Just after I came back from Florida, about a year or two ago, I was invited here in February, and I took those first couple chapters of the Gospel of John and spoke of the light and how the world is in darkness, and how they can't see the great light which John the Baptist said that he bore witness of the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, you wonder why the Lord brought in being the light of the world in this particular portion of his word. For the first verses that go before is the woman that was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ as he was in the temple speaking and telling them and teaching in the morning those group of people that were interested in the word of God. It was early in the morning. He came from the Mount of Olives. He had been there praying. Everybody else had gone to their homes, but he went to the Mount of Olives and he prayed. And then the Pharisees, they came along when the Lord Jesus Christ had met with that little group of people there in the temple and was teaching them. They came. They knew they would find him there. And they knew that they would find the Son of God. And they had done something during the night. They had found a woman that had committed adultery, and they took her to the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, now this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses' law tells us to stone this woman. Now what do you say about her? They wanted to, of course, trap him. They wanted to get him and to try to bring something about him to see if he would deny the law of Moses. But you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ saw the Pharisees come, he just simply stooped down and started to write on the ground there in the temple, in the treasury part of the temple. There he was, writing on the ground. Everybody was watching him. And he kept on writing, just kind of ignoring them as he wrote on the ground. But you know, they kept on. And then he stood up. And as he stood up, he looked them in the eye. That he who is without sin cast the first stone. You remember, they all left, beginning from the eldest to the youngest. They all left that woman. Maybe it was that little group of Bible students that were there in the temple earlier, still left. We know not, because it said that Jesus was in the midst with her in that one of the verses. But regardless of that, we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ was with her there. And you notice when he lifted up himself in the 10th verse, it says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where art thou thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, beloved, he started to write on the ground. The same finger that was writing there in the temple on the ground was the same finger in the Old Testament that wrote on the mount where Moses was up to meet the God of heaven to get the Ten Commandments. It was the same finger that God wrote on the tablets of stone, because Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New. It was the same one that wrote the law, and his finger there wrote on that rock and engraved on that stone the Ten Commandments. I would like to suggest to you this morning the same Savior that wrote the Ten Commandments was there in the temple, in the house of His Father, in the house of His God, and He, being God Himself, wrote again on that ground. And I believe that He started with the first commandment and says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. And I believe He kept on writing until He finished the Ten Commandments, and that finger that was writing on the ground was condemning those that looked, for they saw those Ten Commandments and they said, we've come short. He who is without sin, he who hasn't broken his law, you cast the first stone. Beloved, everybody had to leave. Everybody had to leave. And then he brings up this great subject that I'm the light of the world. What does the light do, beloved? The light exposes sin. The light opens up sin and shows where sin is. When the Lord Jesus Christ brought out the light to these people and their heart and the hardness of their heart, they had to leave because the light penetrated into their conscience and condemned them for their sin. I can never point one finger at my audience without having four point back at myself. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, beloved, it's a terrible thing is sin. It's a terrible thing to sin and then be caught in your sin. This woman was caught in her sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the next day as He brings out, He was the light of the world. He showed that as the light was brought forth to these people, they couldn't stand the light. They had to get away from the light. You know, beloved, there's a lot of things going on in this world. And I want to keep my voice kind of low, and I hope I don't get too excited when I say the next thing. But could we bring this down to our everyday living today? All that we've been through this last week as a nation, how we need to pray for our president and not criticize. Now, I'm not a political man. I'm not saying whose side I'm on or whose side I'm not on, if I'm for him or against him. But, beloved, I want us to bring something truth this morning. Our dear president, he has said that he takes all the blame for the disaster that took part this last week of 8 lives being lost and our helicopters and some of our planes. But, beloved, I'd like to say to the president, Mr. President, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. The news media for weeks and months has been probing the president, saying he doesn't do enough. He just sits. He will not do anything. He just tries to be nice and turn the other cheek. Then when he does something, they condemn him. They condemn the poor man. Wouldn't you hate to be the president? I wonder if Walter Cronkite could stand the scrutinism of all of his reporters on one of his news broadcasts for one day, if he had them all turned on him or any of the other news reporters. Beloved, you see, we're all sinners and we all make mistakes. But you see, it wasn't Mr. Carter's fault. It was our fault. It was our sin. I want to point out something to you this morning, beloved. God cannot bless sin. The news media and the television and Hollywood themselves are the ones that is bringing down our nation, not Jimmy Carter or not any other politician. For the politicians only bring out what the people want. A few years ago, the president of Emmaus Bible School at that time wrote to Reader's Digest and was upset at some of the articles that Reader's Digest was putting in their magazine. It was Bill McDonald that wrote the letter, and he says, I'm ashamed of Reader's Digest and some of the articles you've just put in your magazine. The response from Reader's Digest to Bill McDonald was this: this is what our readers are asking for, and we're interested in selling magazines, and that is our business. Beloved, America is looking for money. But America is in trouble this morning financially. Thousands of people are being laid off, and yet America is as blind as a bat and cannot see that God is trying to deal with America. We don't realize that God is trying to deal with our nation. Beloved, can we look over the circumstances of last week and thinking of these 8 helicopters that left with the men and the other things that went? And we blame poor Mr. Carter. In the news last night, I heard one fellow say we should have had 12 helicopters. Listen, let me tell you something, friend. You could have had all the helicopters in the United States, and it still would have failed. because it's the same thing that Joshua ran into. Joshua had had the great victory at Jericho. Joshua, in the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua, he had that great victory in the 6th chapter of Jericho. The walls come tumbling down, and he won a great battle. He was a hero. And they came to that little city, Ai, that little Aran. That little Aran. Ai was the name of it. And Joshua said to the men, well, go up. We don't need everybody. Let's just go up. It's a little city. And they went up to take the city. But they didn't realize that God had vanished from their presence because of sin in the camp. I beg my people this morning to realize the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And He is exposing to the United States the sin of America. And we will never be victors over any enemy until we get rid of the sin in the camp. For the sin in the United States, when our morals have gone down so low, when morals have gone down so low and open on television. And the other night I was horrified as I listened to 2020 and listened to them kind of sneer and think that they put one over an American people over the sex line, and we're to blame, not the media, for we have listened to them. But what did they say? They couldn't get sex in like they wanted to, so they did it through the soap opera. They said you can get over anything if you make it a family setting. They said they're thinking of moving some of the soap operas to the night because so many people in America love the soap operas, which is full of damnable heresy from the pit of hell itself and is ruining our marriages and ruining our children and ruining America. It's ruining our country. And we're blinded to the fact, and yet there's Christians, maybe even in this audience, that you dare to sit Monday through Friday and watch the damnable soap operas that are showing sex, showing divorce, showing drinking, showing swearing. What did Iran say this last week? They said, God fought for us. What nation has ever been able to say that about the United States? I'll tell you what Iran has on their side. Iran has on their side morality. They're putting away sex. They're putting away drinking. You might not believe that, but when I was over in Egypt, I was witnessing to Mohammed, one of the boys at the hotel. And he talked to me about his religion, and I talked to him about Christianity and Christ. And he said, you know, we can't go along with your Christianity. For you Americans don't live your Christianity. I said, what do you mean by that? We have a lot of people come in this hotel and witness to us about your Christ. But they said, if it's the kind of Christ that they have, we don't want him. I said, what do you mean? Oh, they say they come in here and they tell us we need to be saved and we need to come to Christ. And then he said, later on in the evening, we see them coming in staggering, drunk, into our hotel. He said, they want us to accept that kind of Christ that makes you drunk? He said, do you realize that the Mohammed people do not allow anybody to be a Mohammed that will be a drunkard? Or will drink, you'll be put out of the Mohammed religion? Beloved, you see, they have a certain amount of morality about them. They don't want our filth from America. That's what they're sick of. They want their women dressed. They want their women to act like women. You might say, be in subjection like they're doing to their women. I'm not saying going back to what they're going to. But I want to tell you this, they've got certain things that they're trying to do right. They're trying to get rid of sin. Now, I believe they're going about it the wrong way because the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. But, beloved, could we go over the acts of the last few days? Here's a helicopter, 8 helicopters. One, God just allowed, and they all say it's just bad luck. It's just Mr. Carter. He just can't do it because he always has bad luck. Beloved, it's not Mr. Carter's sin alone. It's all of our sins. If God wasn't in it, it wasn't that it wasn't his fault that he guided it that way. He took the responsibility of it. But let's look at it. Was it Joshua's fault that he sent them up to Ai? No. God wanted to teach them a lesson. God wanted to teach them, no matter how strong that Israel army was, when sin came in a camp, he wouldn't allow it. He wouldn't be with them. Do you think God is with us when we're promoting homosexuality and other sex? Do you think God is for that when His book condemns it and Christians are listening to it and taking it in their mind and hiding it in their mind and letting our children listen to it? I'm surprised my daughter goes to a Christian school. But I'm surprised that she comes home and tells us sometimes of some of the programs that their parents have let those little children see and hear. And it's just plain filth. And we're allowing this into our homes. And we're being broken up. And God is starting to speak to America. And I, beloved, believe that we're going through many crises until we get on our knees and confess our sin. God, it's not Mr. Carter. It's me. It's my fault that America's in the condition. Because I haven't been as faithful. Beloved, this is the thing that we need to look at. Joshua fell on his face after defeated Ai. He said, "Oh God, why didn't you leave us on the other side of Jordan? Why did you bring us that we'll be humiliated by the other countries of the world?" What's the newsman saying? We're humiliated. Well, so what? We don't look like we're a first-class power. We're not. Because God is not in with sin. God rebukes sin. And, beloved, it's a sin question in America. It's a sin question that the judges of our country need to deal with. They need to get back, the Supreme Court needs to get back to following the Word of God and saying, yes, we have freedom, but their freedom goes so far because when you get into the morale line, then you're taking away God's Word. But you see, we don't want to go by God's Word. Why should God be with America? Do we see the Americans on their face every Friday afternoon as the Mohammed God? Are we praying like they are? I was touched when I was over in Egypt, and I would watch those people go into the mosque. They wouldn't walk in like we walked in here this morning. They take off their shoe. They wash their feet. And then they walked into the mosque. Before we could get into the mosque, we had to cover our feet in Egypt. Before we could go into the mosque in Israel, we had to take off our shoes to go in. Beloved, they don't want to go in. They feel like holy ground. They're looking to their father Abraham. For even Abraham is a Mohammedan father, even as it comes from the line of Ishmael. And the Jews want that sacred place where the mosque is this morning because of Isaac and Abraham, their father. But you see, beloved, what has happened is many times people think that God will overlook sin. He never overlooked Israel's sin. He could have said, well, it's just one man in a camp that sinned. He took a Babylonian garment. He took a wedge of gold. He took some silver. He hid it in the tent floor. Well, I'll just overlook it and I'll give him Ai. But he didn't do it. He said, Joshua, get up off your face. Maybe we should write Jimmy and say, Jimmy, get up off your face, brother. It's not your fault. It's sin in a camp. Listen, beloved, one helicopter up in the air couldn't go all the way because of a... Did you see what the Lord did? Did you see what the Lord did, or did you just think it was a coincidence? See what the Lord did? The Lord just made a little sandstorm come along. And what happened to that helicopter? He had to go back. Had to go back. Then the other one had trouble and had to land. Beloved, they only ended up with five, and then they ended up with four because there was a wreck. And they all had to leave and get out with leaving the dead behind. What a tragedy. It wasn't any worse than a city of Ai. Here was Israel, that great, strong country that could destroy the walls of Jericho. But they come up to a little city. And they couldn't win. God says, listen, Joshua, as soon as you start judging your sin, is when I'll be with you. Beloved, when America starts judging your sin and getting away from the world and getting back to God and seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world, that is when this country is going to get back to its full strength and be admired. But what did they say over there? They said, our God fought for us. Well, how about our God? How about all the people in America, all those fine Christians, including many of you, have been praying daily and daily for our hostages, and yet it doesn't seem like there's any end in sight for a little country humiliating a big, powerful nation with atomic bombs and missiles and all the rest, and we're not afraid of Russia or anybody else, and yet that little country can just look us in the eye and say, try something. Our God will fight for us, is what they said. Our God will fight. It was America that used to say that. It was America that said to the Germans, we weren't afraid, for God would give us the victory, as President Roosevelt said. But, beloved, where are we today? We're a long way from God. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the light. And, beloved, he wants America to realize this morning that we have sinned. I don't care who would have been in office. If it would have been Mr. Kennedy or any of the Republicans that were in power at the same time, and they would have done the same thing, it would have failed just the same. Beloved, we're a failure until we get back to God. We're going to go through great times of testing, I believe. I believe God is starting to deal with America. We've been having it easy for years. Plenty of money, plenty of anything we wanted to do. And yet God is starting to put the clamps on. Why can't they get the interest rate down? Well, beloved, it's just inflation is just going up, up, up. Every time you go to the store, there's another penny of gasoline. And I think of that verse in the book of Revelation, the 6th chapter, it says, hurt not the oil nor the wine. I don't think you can hurt the oil. I don't think it can hurt the Mideast with all the atomic bombs of Russia and all the atomic bombs of the United States. If we both dropped them on Israel and all the neighboring areas, I don't think it would harm one thing, for God is the God not only of the United States, but the God of the Middle East. Beloved, don't forget they were his people a lot longer than we've been on both sides of the fence. For Egypt is even called a friend of God, and one that he's going to make a great nation and do great things with. For even that nation he's called his son out of. And he said he would bless them. He said that he would bless also Israel, and beloved, they're being blessed. Israel went in and won their victory, but who do they give credit to their God? Jehovah fought for us. Who is Iran giving credit to? God fought for us. Our God fought for us. They didn't even know we were in the country. They didn't even know we were present. And yet everything that we had went wrong. Beloved, it's sin in the camp. Joshua, get off your face from crying and judge the sin. Beloved, as soon as America comes back to their senses and realizes that the sin in our country, that we cannot allow these men, these evildoers, that are promoting sex in such a terrible way on every hand, that our children are permeated with this thing. I'm glad that I wasn't raised during the days of today, the filth that goes out. Oh, protect your child's mind, mother and dad, if you have any decency about you. Protect your child's mind from filth. And you yourself, when you see something filthy on television, don't let the flesh get its best, but shut the tube off. And if enough of us shut the tube off, they'll get the message and they'll say, we can't show those kind of pictures on television because nobody's watching it. Why are they promoting such things? It's because we're watching it. I told a politician in Sanford, North Carolina, when he was running some years ago, when it was a hot debate on different things in the school and so on, I said, I know how we can clean up our little city of Sanford and quit this drinking. They wanted to do away with the ABC stores and get them out and do away with drink and so on. They were really fussing and fighting about it. I said, I know how to stop all the smutty books that are in the city of Sanford. Get rid of them and get rid of all of the drinking in Sanford. I can get rid of every one of it. How? He says, boy, preacher, if you could tell me how to do that, I'd be a hero if I could do it. I said, all you got to do is get the Christians to start reading the filth and stop the Christian from drinking the booze and you stop it. Because I said, 95% of the people in Sanford are the ones that are professing to be Christians are drinking it and reading it. And I said, if they don't buy it, they won't sell it. And it'll sit on their shelves and they'll have to close up. Beloved, that's all you have to do is stop using it. And if we only had backbones as believers in Christ and lived up to our conviction that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Notice that verse. It says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Shall not walk in darkness. May I ask you, Christian friend, this morning, or professing Christian friend, are you walking in darkness? Are you walking in this sinful life of ours? Are you enjoying this sin for a pleasure, or pleasure of sin for a season? Are you walking in sin today and enjoying it, and enjoying filthy movies, and enjoying filthy books, and enjoying filthy things on television, and you can sit there and call yourself a Christian and you watch those daily shows? I say you better check up and find out if you've ever been born again. You can't enjoy that self.
If you're walking with Jesus, you've got to take a stand against it. Where's our stand today of morality?
One woman was weeping as she was watching the television set. When I walked in, she said, "Please don't bother me now. I've watched The Edge of Night for years, and I've got to see you succeed." The poor soul. You know, a person not long ago asked me to start their lawnmower for them, but they knew I was a preacher. They were half-clothed in their yard. But when they couldn't get the mower started, they had to call for help. But before they called for help, they put on a garment and covered their half-clothed body. They said, "Would you mind coming over and helping me start my mower?" I started the mower. And after I got it started, I walked out, walked back home, and the clothes came back off. But at least they had enough respect for not showing the nakedness and the preacher in the same yard. I was glad of that. I probably would have had to say to her, "How about closing up a little bit and I'll come over there? No, there's other neighbors looking on too." But she did have enough sense to close her body enough for me to start her more. But as soon as I was gone, she took it back off. Listen, friends, if that's the way you do with Jesus, you put on a nice Sunday garment when you're around Jesus. But when Jesus isn't around, you strip off. You do the things of the world. Listen, the reason the world is in the case it's in is because we as believers have not been walking in the light. We're not children of darkness, we're children of light. We're children of the day. Why should we do the filthiness of darkness? And beloved, my heart is troubled and burdened for Christians. Not only for the unsaved. I can see an unsaved man watching the filth on television. I can see our children that are unsaved watching the fields of television and enjoying it. But for the life of me, I can't understand how any true believing Christian can enjoy the filth of this world and read his Bible. I can't understand it. Because Jesus said, "He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now, beloved, I want us to turn. Why did the people leave the Lord Jesus Christ as he met this woman caught in adultery and they were accusing her? I want us to turn to the book of Revelation, the 6th chapter, and I want you to see something that's going to happen in the future as even happened back then. The Lord Jesus Christ opened up the light. Beloved, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this earth, he's going to expose his light to the whole world. They're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and all sin is going to show up. Nothing going to be hid. You're not going to sweep anything under the rug. You're not going to have a water gate. You're not going to have some other kind of cover-up. No cover-up then, because God does something in the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation, and notice this is into the whole earth. In the 14th verse, "And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place." Now, beloved, can you imagine every mountain and everything moved out of its place, and the heavens open up like a great scroll? You just open it up. And they can see the God whom they have to deal with. Now, notice. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bound man, and every..." Now, notice it. "And every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." They ran towards these mountains that fled. You see, they tried to hide themselves and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Beloved, who's going to be able to stand? Only those that are hid in Christ. Because you see, when we're in Christ, the light of God does not penetrate us because we're in the light. You don't have to worry if you're in the light when the light shines forth. But, beloved, when you have a great light shine on you, such as a spotlight, you have to cover your eyes and you try to get away and you can't see a thing. It showed a police officer one day that just took a spotlight, didn't even take his gun out of his holster, his revolver out of his holster. As he saw a criminal there with a gun in his hand, he just took a spotlight and turned it on and shined it right in the crook's face, and he couldn't see anything, but he still had his gun waving and trying to find a police officer. And the policeman just stood there with the beam of the light flashing into his eye. And finally, the man just had to drop his gun because of the spotlight that was on him. Now, beloved, when God rolls back that earth, or heaven, as a great curtain, as a scroll, and the mountains start to leave. These rich men and everybody says, hey, let's get out of here. What do? They run for cover. They say to the rock, oh, don't go away from us. Follow us. Cover us. We don't want to meet him. But you're going to meet him. I'm going to meet him. We're going to meet him. Beloved, it's a terrible thing to meet a Savior. That's your judge. They told him that he was judging himself. He said, I judge no man, but if I judge, my judgment is true. And beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is not judging any man, as you find in the 3rd chapter of John and the 17th verse. He did not come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. He's not here this morning condemning you because of your sin. He wants to save you from your sin. He wants you to come to the light that you might be protected by the light. Light can protect you or condemn you. But beloved, that's what happened in the case of those people that accused that woman. When Jesus Christ opened up the light, they got out of there. They started to run for the dens and the caves and hide themselves. They said, ooh, wait a minute. He's writing the Ten Commandments. That's us. I've broken that law. And they started to run. And they started to run away from that woman that had committed adultery, had committed that great sin. They ran to their homes. They left from the eldest to the youngest because the light shined on them. Listen, friend, this morning, is the light of God shining on you this morning? You're condemned because of the sins that you're committing. Let's not point our finger of accusation against President Carter. I think he's trying to do the best job he can. I think anybody that gets to be president's trying to do the best he can. He doesn't want things to go wrong. But we haven't prayed for him like we have, should. I wish the newsmen would get on there and say one night, let's all bow our heads in prayer. Wouldn't it be nice to have Mr. Cronkite utter a prayer one time for our president instead of criticizing? And also the other newsmen, it's plenty easy to criticize and to tear apart. But who in the world can be in this spot without prayer? How we need to pray. Beloved, look, God wants us to judge ourselves and our sins. Listen, our failure is because of sin within my bosom. God cannot bless where there's sin. I wish I had time to turn to the Old Testament, but I don't have time. My time is gone. But in the Old Testament, it brings out that place where God made an agreement with Israel. I'll bless you if. Beloved, if we had time to look into God's Word this morning, we would see it's the same thing to the Christian. I'll bless you if. I'll answer your prayers if you walk in the light, if you do according to my Word. I won't bless you unless you walk according to my Word. God's not going to bless and go against His Word. He cannot, for He is God. He cannot overlook sin. Maybe there's a person here this morning that needs Christ. Oh, how wonderful it is to come to the light and to see that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty of sin. Beloved, maybe there's one here that would like to be saved this morning. Look, maybe you've been watching all the television shows on television. Maybe you've been enjoying it. But this morning, God has put His spotlight on you and saying you're a sinner. You need to be saved because you enjoy that kind of stuff. You feast on that stuff. You're not saved at all. You need to be saved. You need to come to Christ. You need a new life. And beloved, if we come to Christ, and this nation turns to Christ, maybe others of the world would come to Christ. Maybe they would see that we do have a God that hears and answers prayer. Shall we bow in prayer? And then we'll sing a hymn in closing. Father, maybe there is one here this morning that needs to come to Christ. Oh, Father, we just pray that our hearts might be spoken to this morning, that we might be able to live and walk in the light of God's Word as He wants us to do, that we might be soldiers of the cross. Bless us through the invitation we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand and sing number 249?